Welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Good to have all of you today. Praise the Lord. Beautiful day outside, isn't it? Wow. Beautiful day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, Cheryl has an announcement of some kind she wants to make.
He's going to let me do it so he gets me out of his hair.
Amen.
Not really. The giving records are going out tomorrow. They will be put in the mail tomorrow. Praise the Lord. And again, thank you, Dave.
Hey, praise the Lord. Y'all will all get your giving records, and that's really great. We appreciate all the people over the year, about 1,500 people give a donation to this ministry to help us keep this thing going. And we appreciate all of you and all of them and everything, because there is no way I could do this without all that. It is amazing what we can do when we join together as the body of Christ. You know, how we can bless each other and how we can learn. And God called all of us to do something different. You know, He really did. And I will have to say that I have a new chore cut out for me. You know me, I've been in building all my life, you know, or most of my life. And I love building. So since you turn off of 407 on Fault Road right then, there's a great big new house out there in the middle of the pasture being built. Well, I went down there, and yesterday, as I come back from town, I thought, well, I'll stop by there. I see a couple of guys putting a roof on it, so I'll stop and see. So I stopped and walked the thing out, and man, is it a big thing. Oh, my goodness gracious, it's a huge house. And then I saw two little people walking down there, you know, and I walked. One of them was a lady, and she walked over and got in the car, and I started down that way to where my pickup was parked, and this guy, he started coming toward me, and he came up, shook my hand, and said, hi. I'm Wasim. And I said, well, praise the Lord, I'm Thurman Scrivener. I said, are you looking at the house too? He said, no, it's my house. And he said, I said, oh, well, praise God, you got a beautiful one here. And I said, where are you from? He said, Pakistan. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, I know about Jesus, but he said, I'm a Muslim. So I have my work cut out for me. I now have a Muslim neighbor that's fixing to move in down there. I give him my phone number, and I took his phone number and everything, and I told him, I said, you know, he said, where do you live? And I showed him right up here, and he said, I bought a nice big place here. I said, well, you really did. I said, it's a beautiful place. I said, how much land do you have? He said, 35 acres. How much do you have? I said, well, 100. He said, you have 100 acres out here? I said, yes, I do. And it's amazing what God will do with that 100 acres before it's over. He's already done things beyond my wildest dreams. You'll never guess that when I bought this 100 acres land, actually I bought this 50 first. When I bought this 50, there was not even a fence on this piece of land, not a building or nothing, not even a fence. They surveyed it off. And then of course I asked my neighbor that I bought it from, I bought it and I told him, I said, well, I'll build a fence down these lines where the stakes are. I said, would you help me by paying for half the materials? He says, no. He said, you want a fence? I don't want one. He said, you want a fence? You build it. So I thought, boy, what a neighbor. What a neighbor. But I loved him through it all. And one day I was back here in the back fixing the fence after his bull had broken through. And I walked up there and I was fixing the fence and praising the Lord. And he drove up and he said, well, Thurman, he said, what kind of good things is going on? I said, oh, sir, I said, it's so good. I just can't even begin to explain to you how good God is. He said, how good God is? He said, what do you mean? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing such wonderful things for me. It's just out of this world. He said, like what? Now, unfortunately, the boy goes to a Church of Christ. I said, well, Jesus is saving people and healing people all over the place. I said, I'm traveling around this country and praying for people and seeing God heal people and do all kinds of things. He said, you're seeing God do what? I said, He's saving people. When I tell them about Jesus, they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I said, that's what the Lord called each one of us to do, is to go and save the lost. Is that right?
Amen.
Go and tell people about this good news. And then He said, heal the sick. So I said, I pray for them and I pray the prayer for them. And He heals them. He said, from what? I said, anything. He said, you've never seen God heal nobody. I said, sir, right over there where you live, right across the street, a man lives there named Fred Simmons. Oh, yeah, I know Fred. He's been out here for years. I said, well, didn't you hear about his wonderful miracle of healing? Oh, he said, that was a mistake. I said, what do you mean? Oh, he said, the doctors made a mistake. I said, so did you hear the story? He said, well, no, I just heard that Fred had prostate cancer, and then when he went back in to have the surgery, there wasn't no prostate cancer, so they made a mistake. I said, do you know what happened? He said, what do you mean? I said, Fred goes to the Baptist church, and I happen to go to the Baptist church. I'm a deacon up there. And I said, Fred on Sunday night told us in the church, he got up and asked the pastor, he said, before we go home tonight, Friday I went to the doctor and they diagnosed me with prostate cancer. So he said, before we go home tonight, I want all of y'all to pray for me because I'm going for surgery in the morning at 7 o'clock. So I said, we prayed. And I said, the next morning when Fred got there, the doctor done a test on him and he said, Fred, what have you done since Friday? He said, why? He said, because there's no prostate cancer in your body. He said, well, they prayed for me at church last night. He said, well, I don't know what they did, but somebody did something because said there ain't no cancer. Said it was there Friday, but it ain't there today. I said, God did that for us because we prayed in faith. And he says, Thurman, you have lost your ever-loving mind. Those miracles went away with the apostles 2,000 years ago. Jesus don't do those kind of things no more. And he turned and walked up and said, but sir, he said, don't talk to me no more. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. And that's supposed to be an American Christian that goes to church. I bet you it's not going to be as difficult to get through to that Pakistani Muslim as it is that Church of Christ. Isn't that something? Here we have this awesome book and this awesome Jesus, and most of us won't even tell our neighbors about Jesus, and so they're going to die and go to hell. I think about an email we got just recently about a family, and their daughter wants to marry another woman. And they asked me what they should do. They said, we have not been judgmental. We've let them come to our house and eat with us and everything, and said, you'd never know, but they're just friends living together. Two women. So she said, I know you're not supposed to judge lest you be judged. And I wrote back and I said, you know, that's not exactly what the scripture says at all. I said, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Now, that's not where my message is going to be today, I don't think, unless God changes my mind. But I said, I want you to go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6 and see what God says about sin. And whenever people are living in adulterous situations and lasciviousness and wickedness, and how God told us to tell them, and if they would not listen, then he says, turn them over to Satan for destruction of their flesh. Now, when's the last time in church you heard somebody say, you, if you're walking holy and somebody else is living in sin and you tell them about the good news and they refuse to accept it, you can turn them over to Satan for destruction of their flesh. You don't hear that too much, do you? But that's in the book. It's in the book. And then he says, if they don't straighten their act up, then you're to not even sit down and have a meal with them. If they're a professing Christian and they won't straighten up and line up with the Word of God, you're to not even have a meal with them after you've told them the truth. If they won't listen to you, don't have nothing to do with them. So they wanted to know, said, should we go to our daughter's wedding? What do you think I told them? Absolutely no. You're not to have anything to do with her. If she won't straighten up, I said, then the last thing you do, you go to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and I am going to read those scriptures to you. I want to show you what the Word of God says that's going to happen to people that live like that. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and uncleanness and lasciviousness. Just in case you don't know what uncleanness and lasciviousness is, it is homosexual perverted stuff. That's what that is. Living in a homosexual lifestyle. That's what uncleanness and lasciviousness is. Then he says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Boy, this is quite a list, isn't it? Let's look at verse 21. Envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such life. For the witches, I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're living like that and you profess to be a Christian and you die, where are you going? That's the same way I read it too. You're going to hell. Now then, if you have a child or you have a friend that's living in any kind of sin, any one of those, it don't have to be homosexual perversion. They're adultery. I mean, they're living with somebody out of wedlock. Now, all of that list, if you're living like that, what did he say is going to happen to you if you die in that sin? you're going to hell. Is that what he said? So, I mean, if you're in your right mind and you have a friend that's living like that, you say, oh, judge not lest you be judged. What do you think God wants you to do as a Christian? He wants you to go sit down with them and tell them the truth and show them what he said. That's what he wants you to do. Tell them. Because if you don't tell them, you've everybody in the world, I don't care whether you're Christian or non-Christian, everybody in the world heard this, judge not lest you be judged. Have we heard that?
Yeah.
You need to know the context of which that was written. You know, but when it comes down to the body of Christ, we are to judge the believer, not the unbeliever. God judged them. That's not your job. You got somebody that's living with somebody across the street from you, and you've talked to them about Jesus, and they said, well, we don't know about Jesus. We never heard of him. You know, or yeah, we may know him, but we don't believe in him. Well, then you don't judge them, right? No, you don't judge those kind of people. You start trying to tell them about the good news. You know, and here's what happened. I never forget this story. This pastor, I knew him personally, and he was preaching about salvation and everything. And one day, there was a girl. She came down the front and she said, sir, I'm really interested in this Jesus that you're talking about. But I understand that if I become a Christian, I have to quit doing all these other things. And he said, well, like what? She said, well, I'm a strip dancer. And she said, I make lots of money being a strip dancer. And she said, I love what I do. So she said, if I were to become a Christian, I'd have to stop that. He said, oh, no, in Christ, you have all the freedom in the world. She said, what? He said, you have freedom in Christ. You can do anything you want to do, anything the Holy Spirit will let you do. He said, you have total freedom. She said, you mean if I accept Jesus right here, I could continue to be a strip dancer? He said, sure, no problem. She said, well, then I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. So when she accepted Jesus, who moved in? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in. The next week she came back to church and she walked up to him. She said, you're very smart. You know that? He said, what do you mean? She said, I know you told me I had freedom in Christ. I could do all the strip dancing I want to. But she said, the very minute I got saved, all of a sudden, I don't want to do that no more. So she said, I found me a new job this week and I'm doing something else. And it pays more money than being a strip dancer. Now, see, there's a smart preacher. See, if he'd have told her, oh, no, honey, if you become a Christian, you got to stop that strip dancing. You could never do that again. She would have never accepted Jesus. See, she was lost. She would have never accepted Jesus. So when he told her she could come in and she had all the freedom in the world, he was telling her exactly what God's word says. He was talking to a lost girl. But boy, when the Holy Spirit moves in, if he really moves in, does he change your desire for everything? Yes, he does. He changed your desire. You know, and if he didn't change your desire, you better check out your life. You may not be saved. You know, if you can enjoy all these sins or any of these sins, if you're enjoying any of those sins from 19 through 21 that we read there, and you're enjoying it with no problem, with no feelings or nothing, I can assure you the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you. You need to be careful when people say, and of course, like I say, if there's anything we've ever heard, you start trying to talk to people about doing what's right, and somebody will jump up and say, yeah, judge not, lest you be judged. They don't have a clue what the word says. But after I sent this to this family and all this on an email, I told them, I said, read the scripture. And boy, when they did, a few days later, when they sent me an email back, we will do exactly what you told us to do. We had no idea that the scripture says these things. Well, now, why do we not have any idea that the scripture says these things? We are not reading the owner's manual. Is that right? If we read the owner's manual, where did I get that? Did I get that out of some wild book somewhere? Where did I find this? In God's word. Is that right? Yes, that's where you're supposed to find everything, in God's word. You know, I mean, I will have to say that a lot of people that don't read the Bible, I mean, I'm talking about even us pastors that don't spend no time with God in the word, you will never get this kind of revelation from God. But you got to spend time with him. Now, if you do, wow, he'll reveal things to you. And he'll show you great and wonderful things that you know not. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. And I don't care which translation. The King James would probably be fine. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now then, what should mine and your prayer be for every human being that we know? That is, I mean, if you never teach them to get healed, you never teach them any power about demons, you never teach them anything else about the kingdom that's rightfully theirs. If you get them saved, at least you're going to change their eternal destiny, right? Is that the most important thing there is? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you die on this earth, and how many of us are going to die? Last time I checked, there's only two men that got out of here without dying. And that was Enoch and Elijah, wasn't it? And I got a feeling they're going to be the two prophets that's going to come back, and they're going to die because it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So every one of us is going to die. We're not going to keep this old flesh. We're going to have a new body one of these days, so praise God. But anyway, we want everybody to be saved because just think, thousands of years ago, we had one of the first two boys, Cain. What did he do? He killed his brother. And I believe with all my heart, I hope I'm wrong, that when Cain died, he was under the curse and he went into the pit of hell in the center of the earth. He's already been there thousands of years. And just think, he's not any closer to getting out than he was when he got in, right? But just think, you or your children or your loved ones that live down the street or across the street or whatever, if they're not saved, there's only one group of people going to heaven. That's the born again believers. I mean, I was watching Sid Roth this last week, and he had a man on there that he said that a friend of his, they were both Jewish guys, and he said, my Jewish friend got born again. And he said, he began to tell me, you know, you need to get saved. He said, I didn't know what he was talking about. So he finally told me, he said, you know, according to the Bible, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And my prayer for you is that you will get saved. He said, there's not anything in that book that says I have to be born again to go to heaven. Now, isn't it amazing how we're an authority on the Word of God and we ain't never even read it? I mean, here's this guy, a Jewish guy. He's declaring there is no such thing in the book, but he said, I never read it. So he said, my friend, turn to John chapter 3, and Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if Jesus said that, who are we going to believe? My prayer is that each one of you in this room knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. If I never teach you anything else, if that's the only thing you learn in this church, I want you to be born again so that when you die, you get to go to heaven. If I'm already in heaven when you get there, the first person you're going to see is me, and you're going to run over and hug my neck and say, Thurman, I'm so glad you told me about Jesus. Is that right? Amen. You know, every one of us, whoever led us into the kingdom, we're going to know who that is. And when we get there, besides Jesus, that's probably the first one we're going to put our arms around their neck and kiss them on the cheek and say, I'm so glad you taught me about Jesus. Is that going to be awesome? See, we don't realize how important that is, but if you could have the privilege to sit like Cheryl and I did with Bill Weiss here a few months ago and listen to him tell his story about what it was like being in hell when he died and God sent that man to hell. I mean, I don't remember how many months it was when he came back before he couldn't even talk about it. It was so awful. About a year, he said it's the most awful, wicked place. Now, here's this man. I think he used to be in real estate or something. But this man has given up everything worldly, and he's just going anywhere he's called to come and teach the gospel to get people saved. He said, this is my whole desire in life. Let me tell you, you know what would make this whole bunch, all of us, including me, a better Christian? If we could spend 5 seconds in hell? Louise, you know that would make a different person out of us? I mean, even though we talk about it and everything, but if we were to have the misfortune to go there and spend a few seconds in this awful place, I mean, it would change you. I mean, I bet you would come back and you'd go talk to people about Jesus. If you knew, if I told you, if I stood here today and said, I'm a prophet, and I'm telling you that Jesus told me this Wednesday at 10 a.m. in the morning, he's coming back to take away the Christians. Is there anything you would do different? And if you say, not a thing, I wouldn't change nothing. Well, you're where you need to be. You're exactly where you need to be. But if you said, oh, no, if I thought he'd come back at 10 o'clock next week, I'd go do this, I'd go do that. I tell you, go do it. I'd take off a couple of days and go witness to my dad or my mom. Let me tell you better go do it because he may come. I can remember when my dad, we were driving a tractor, two tractors we were plowing. Way back there, I'd never heard my dad much talk about Jesus. He went to church all the time, but he hardly ever talked about Jesus. Lots of people are like that. So as we're going around that field, every time I would come, I'd be going this way and he's going this way. The closer we got together, finally, It just got to me. I couldn't stand it no longer. I'm kind of like Cheryl was with her dad. Lord, I got to know if my daddy really knows you as Lord and Savior. I can't stand it no more. So I just stopped my tractor, ran across and intercepted him, and he pushed the clutch in and said, "What's wrong, son?" I said, "Dad, I got to know. I never heard you say that Jesus is really your Lord and Savior. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" He said, "Of course I do, son." I said, "Okay, good. I just had to hear you say that. I just had to hear you say that." So I ran back across the field, got on my tractor, and we continued to plow the field. But I had to know. I thought, you know, he might die. And of course, many, many years later, my dad got to where he wasn't feeling very good. He was 79 years old, and he wasn't feeling but well. And we were home that weekend, and I told him, I said, "Well, Dad," I said, "not you're not feeling too well." I said, "We'll come back next Saturday, next Friday night, and we'll spend a weekend with y'all again." He said, "Son, I won't be here next week." I said, "What do you mean you won't? Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going home." I said, "Dad, you are home." He said, "No, son, this is not what I'm talking about." He said, "I'm going home to be with the Lord." He said, "This week is going to be my last week on this earth." I said, "Dad, nobody knows that." He said, "Son, me and the Lord had a little talk, and he's told me I'm going home this week." So he said, "I won't be here next Friday." I thought, okay, Dad's getting a little senile. You know how we are, right? It couldn't be. I mean, I don't know if I ever heard from God by this time or not in my life. I don't know if I'd ever heard him talk to me or not, but obviously my dad had. If you've never heard God speak to you, it's not quite as powerful as it is after he's spoken to you a few times. Wednesday night, when I walked into the church over at Louisville, Lakeland Baptist Church, the church secretary come running out and said, "Thurman, they just called and said to tell you your dad just passed away." I thought, wow. He said he was going home this week, and guess what? He went home that week. He sure did. And of course, my mother, she was 1 year younger than Dad, and when she was 83, a few years, not too many years later, about four, I guess, or five, whatever it was, I tried to get my mother to come up here and live with me, and she would not. She said, "No, son, I don't know anybody up there, and all my friends are down here. I want to stay here." She got kind of weak, and my sister lived down there. She wouldn't even come over and live with my sister. My sister tried to get her to come live with her, and she wouldn't. So she got pretty weak, and she said, I think I'm going to go and check into the nursing home, the whatever they called it back in those days. So she went over there, and she checked into that. And so one morning, my sister went down every morning to visit with her and have breakfast with her. And my sister was there and said my mother was just laying there like she's asleep. So my sister said, "I'm just sitting here in a chair listening to the Lord or talking to the Lord or whatever, praying or whatever." And all of a sudden, my mother started talking and said, "Lord, I am ready to come home. I'm just waiting on you to come get me." And my sister's sitting there, and all of a sudden she said, "I smelled bacon and coffee." And the nurse was, or the lady was coming down the hall, and my mother never did open her eyes. She said, "Lord, I smelled bacon and coffee. I'm not quite ready to come home yet." Isn't it amazing how awesome God is? She said, I want to have some toast and eggs and a little coffee, and then I'll be ready." So my sister said my mother opened her eyes, and the lady walked in, and she put the little tray across her, and my mother ate a little bit of the egg and ate a little bit of the toast and drank about a half a cup of coffee, and then she lay her head back down on the pillow, and she said, "Lord, I've had breakfast. I'm ready to come home." And my mother went home to be with Jesus right there. Isn't that awesome? The king was sitting there patiently waiting on her till she was ready. Is he awesome or is he awesome? So should we as born-again Christians have any fear of death? No, it's something we look forward to, not something we're afraid of. We want to make sure that we tell every human being that there is about Jesus. Because just like Paul's prayer here, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel or for each one of you is that you will be saved." That's my heart's desire for every one of your friends, you. I want to make sure if there's anybody here today before you go home that don't know this Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come forward sometime at the end of the prayer time or whatever, but tell me, "I don't know this Jesus, and I need to know how to get saved." And let me tell you, me or one of my prayer teams here can definitely lead you in that prayer. Can we not? All of us can do that. We can lead you into the kingdom of God and get you gloriously saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, lots of people have a zeal for God, but they don't have the right knowledge about who He is and what He does. Verse 3 and 4, he says there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then he makes a statement that you miss if you're not real careful. In verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now then, if I'm a believer and you're a believer, Christ is the end of the law. The law's gone. As long as you walk in obedience to His word, you don't ever have to worry about the law again. It's not there. It has no hold on you whatsoever. All of the things. And is the Ten Commandments part of the law? Yes. Somebody said, well, we have to keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. That's part of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and every requirement. Right there. How easy is it to miss that verse in verse 4? For Christ is the end of the law. But if you stop right there, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No, but Christ is the end of the law only for the believing believer. That's the secret. He's the end of the law for the believing believer. That's just like, I hope none of you meet this criteria, but you say, I know Jesus. I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then someday somebody really comes to you and puts you to the test. Are you really a Christian? If you are, we're going to kill you. There's some of you would not acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. If you thought you were fixing to have to lose your life or your children were going to lose their life, if some of you would say, no, I'll renounce Him. I don't know Him. And then they're going to kill you anyway. And then you're going to go to hell. The devil's going to get you any way he can. But you stand your ground and stand firm regardless of what happens. I remember the lady that went to China. Can't think of her name right now. Nora Lam. She told the Chinese about Jesus. They put her before a firing squad and 10 men with their rifles pointed right straight at her, and they pulled the trigger, and how many of those bullets hit her? Not one. Not one. They turned her loose. Isn't that something? Anytime you can take it 10 steps, 10 soldiers and a woman tied to a pole and 10 of you shoot her right in the head and not one single bullet hits her, let me tell you, it ain't her time to die. She's protected by the angels of God, and it ain't her time. You know, so, but at a later time, she did die. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So many people do not understand who they are and what they have and the freedom they have when they come to Christ. They still want to drag the law along. It's been that way since the beginning of time. I mean, since the law was made, we want to drag that law around. People want to keep the law. But that's why you don't walk in the Spirit. It's why you don't walk in faith, because you're trying to keep the law. And it's impossible to keep the law. You can't do it. No man has ever been able to do it. So that's why so few people are able to walk in this power of the Spirit, because they're trying to walk in the law, and that's sin against God. They just don't understand what they have, the freedom they have in Christ. But Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, verse 5 and 6. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now then, if you live by one of them, you got to live by all of them. You got to keep every one of them all the time. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, verse 7 and 8. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? Verse 8. This is two of the next couple of verses. This verse and the next couple are two of the most important verses in God's word. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. And there's so many of us as Christians have never learned what it is to speak in faith. In fact, I got a letter this last week from a person from Florida, and they said, I listened to you four times a day on a Christian radio station here in Florida. I thought, well, I didn't even know I'm on four times a day. So somebody must be giving me some radio shows. But they said, we listened to you and said, I cannot go along with 100% of your theology. Now, where do I get 100% of my theology? I never say anything I can't back up with that book. Is that, y'all all understand that, don't you? I preach and teach right out of God's Word. And if I said it, where did I get it, Tony? I get it from the book, right? I'm kind of like that engineering manual. I go by that manual to the letter, don't you? That's the way we build things. So that's just the way life is. We don't use our own ideas. We go by what is written. But anyway, he says, although I can't go along with all of your theology, not 100%, he said, I have decided from listening to you all this time that you really are a true man of God. He said, you're a man that loves Jesus with all your heart. He said, you have a boldness in faith that I've never seen anywhere else. And he said, you have faith beyond anything I've ever heard of. Well, I'm supposed to have faith. Is that what this says? Now, is that only supposed to be for me? How many of us are supposed to be walking in faith? All of us. See, when we walk in faith, when you pray for somebody after you found the sin that caused the problem and you get the problem taken care of, then you can pray in faith and say, now I guarantee, according to this word, this is what's going to happen. And when you do that, what does he do, Eric? He does exactly what he said, doesn't he? So you can absolutely guarantee God's word. Verse 9 and 10. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now that when you accept Jesus, if you're not going around telling somebody, I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I don't have to say that. No, you don't have to. But if you're really a believer, you want to say that. You want his words to come out of your mouth. You want to tell people, I am a Christian. And then, of course, when you start telling them you're a Christian, then that means you've got to straighten your act up. And you can't get angry with people. You can't walk in hatred, and you can't walk in sin. Because if you do, then they're going to remember, oh, that's that guy that said he was a Christian. Look at him. Let me tell you how that works. Some of you may have heard this story. I don't tell it too often because I'm not too proud of it. I have always, ever since I've been a Christian, for years and years, I've worn my faith on my shirt sleeve. I mean, I talk about Jesus. I pray about everything and anything at any time. And one day, me and a guy, of course, I'm always, as a rule, I've always been a fast walker. You know, I get things done. I don't walk quite as fast as I used to, but I used to really be in a hurry everywhere I went. One day, a guy was following me, and we were walking across the kitchen, one of the big commercial kitchens, and we were going to the front office, and I go up to open a door, which has never been locked, and I reached up and hit that door and turned the knob, and the door is locked, and I hit that door, bam! And the guy behind me run into me and mashed my nose right into the door. Bam! And this is what came out of my mouth. Who in the hell locked the door? Now then, I talk about hell all the time. But it was in the wrong context that day. And one of my Christian lady friends happened to be on the other side of that door. When I got the door key out and opened the door, there she stood, just smiling. She never said a word. I said, oh, Miss Joe, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine, Thurman. And she's my Christian friend. I mean, Christian lady. I talked to her about Jesus many times. I don't think she was much of a churchgoer, but a little. 6 months later, we're in a manager's meeting right there, right beside where that little big glass window, probably 15 or 20 of us managers in there. And some of them were using some of the foulest language. I couldn't believe what they were talking about. I finally had all I could stand. I stood up and I said, look, ladies and gentlemen, I said, you know, surely all of us are educated people. We've got, most of us got college educations and everything else. And I said, surely we have enough knowledge and wisdom about words that we can talk without all these foul words. And Miss Dunn, Miss Joe, she stood up and looked at me and says, Thurman, don't you profess to be holier than thou? 6 months ago, right out there, you said, who in the hell locked that door? Everything you do, and even in darkness, shall be made known in the light. Is that what he said? So you know what that taught me? Mary, you know what that taught me? Keep my mouth shut. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Even your own Christian brothers and sisters, that she should never have done that to me. Never. But she did. But I'll tell you one thing, from that day forward, I can guarantee I didn't use that word in the wrong context no more, except to tell the story. If I'm using it, I'm going to say, you know, if you want to go to hell, just get, don't believe in Jesus. Did Jesus talk about hell?
He did.
Yes, he did. He talked about it. He said, it's a place you do not want to go. So here he says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how do we get saved? We confess with your mouth, I believe Jesus died for me. Is that right?
Yes.
I believe that Jesus went to hell for me. Now then, I confess it with my mouth and I believe that with my spirit or my heart. So I am therefore a born again Christian. I'm a new believer. Jesus just moved into my heart and I am now a confessing, professing Christian. And when I walk tomorrow, I will be a new person. I will talk to people about Jesus. I have now been washed and clean, and this is where most of us miss it. I have now been washed and clean, just like everything Dave went over in the song. Jesus paid the price for everything, and at that very instant, you got clean and washed up, and now you're completely pure and clean. But what we do tomorrow is we start throwing those black mud spots all over ourselves again tomorrow. We start sinning. And you know, and lots of people never know that we have the power within us to never sin again. We're to die to sin. That's just like when we were in Dallas one day on a Tuesday night Bible study. A guy came in with one of the ladies, and I'm teaching on some principle similar to this, and he said, hold it, I got a question. What, Tuesday night Bible study? I said, sure, what's your question? He said, from what you're saying, I guess the next thing you're going to say is I'm supposed to be perfect. I said, well, you know, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole, but I'll let Jesus touch it. I said, in Matthew 5:48. Now, what Matthew 5:48? I wonder what Matthew 5:48 says. Let's look at it. See, what does it say? Be ye even as. So I brought that up and told the boy, I said, you know, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole, but Jesus is the one who said that. Now, Jesus told you and me to be what?
Perfect.
Even as who?
Your Father
in heaven is perfect. So if Jesus commanded you and me to be perfect, I got a feeling that he don't plan for us to continue to live in sin after we become his child. Do you? No, that's exactly right. He expects more of us. You know, nearly all of you probably have had children or raised children or grandchildren or something. You know, when I was raising my children, I would not allow my children to watch any kind of a movie that had any kind of profanity or nudity in it. That just wasn't going to come into my house. I can remember one time when my daughter was probably 6 or 7 or 8, whatever. I was in the kitchen talking to Mama about something, and Amanda came out of her bedroom and says, Daddy, you said a bad word. I said, what did I say? Oh, no, Daddy, I'm not going to tell you, because if I would say that word, you'd spank me. I said, well, honey, I don't think I said a bad word, but if I did, I said, you know, I need you to let me know what it is so I won't ever use it again. I said, tell me, Daddy, you promise you won't spank me if I tell you what you said? I said, I promise. She said, you was talking to Mama. I said, yes. You said, wonder what in the heck that man was thinking about. I said, Daddy, you know that's a bad slang word and you're not supposed to use that. That's the worst word my daughter ever heard me say in her 24 years. One time, I said, what in the heck? Is that a slang word?
Yes.
It's not a word that you should use around your children, right? Because they'll pick up on that. It's a slang word. You ought to be able to use something. But I used it one time, and my daughter, I mean, those little ears in her bedroom playing, and she picked up on that. You think they don't hear everything you say? I mean, they hear everything you say. And let me tell you, as they grow up, they think anything you say, especially as dad, is okay, because Daddy is the spiritual authority in the home. Talking about that right quick, Pat told me a story a while ago. One of her friends, or a lady she knows or something, was driving a car up north and we're in a snowstorm, and her husband didn't feel like driving and he wanted her to drive, and so they were driving, and I believe it was her that had been listening to some of my teachings about the wife is supposed to submit to the husband in all things. Now, you know, lots of women have a real problem with that. You know, so she had just been listening to this saying, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands and everything. Well, everybody knows that Thurman's crazy. You know, that's nowhere in the Bible. Oh, it is in there, huh? So maybe he ain't crazy, just repeating what he heard Jesus say. Is that right? Or the Apostle Paul or something. So anyway, she said they were driving down the road in a snowstorm. And all of a sudden, her husband just woke up out of sleep and said, turn right here. And she said, well, honey, that's not the right place. He said, I said, turn right there. So now she's got a choice to make. She's either going to obey her husband or she's going to do something else. So she just turned right, knowing this is the wrong road. She knew it was the wrong road. But her husband woke up out of a dead sleep and said, turn right there. Now then, let me tell you something, ladies, if y'all haven't figured it out yet. Usually, God speaks to the man before he speaks to the woman, usually. Not in every case. But most cases, if he has something for you to do, he'll give you that command through your husband. So you need to learn to listen to your husband. I mean, just like the puppy. Who did God talk to all about the puppy? When Cheryl wanted to see Angel, the one died before, she wanted to see him. Who did he show it to? Me. He never did do any of those things for her. He did it for her through me. I had to tell her about it. But anyway, she said they drove 10 miles down the road out of the way to another, and come back in to where they were supposed to turn off, and there had been some kind of a massive wreck up there. Is that what you said, Pat? Some kind of a massive wreck up there, and if they'd have stayed on the road they were on, they'd have been stranded out there in that snow for hours. But because she obeyed, they were able to get all the way around it. Isn't that amazing how that God tells us what to do, and then here's her husband in a sound sleep and just wakes up in the middle of a sound sleep and says, turn right there. And she knows that's the wrong road. She knows where she's at. He's been asleep the whole time. And then she don't do it, so he commands her, turn right here. And so she did. And it saved them from that terrible wreck down the road. Isn't God awesome? So see, if you will obey him, and then the women will obey their husbands, I believe God will speak to us more. And he'll tell us great and wonderful things if we all learn to submit to him. When he speaks to me, what's my job? Submit. It's 100%. Whatever he tells me to do, do it. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's within your power to be perfect? I mean, did Jesus tell you to be perfect? Would he ever tell you to do something that he does not empower you to do it? He didn't say it won't take some effort. Is that right? But if Jesus told you to be perfect, is it possible for you to master that? Yes, it is. So what should be our goal? Be perfect as our Father in heaven. Is that right?
Amen.
Now then, let's go back to the verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe, we confess, and we believe with our heart, and we need to be telling people on a regular basis. Nobody should have to ask you, are you a Christian? I mean, if you're around them more than a few minutes, what's coming out of your mouth should glorify your Father, and they ought to automatically know that this person is a born-again Christian person. Is that right? Yeah, if you're not there, you need to get there. You need to be working on this. You need to be telling people about Jesus. You need to say, wow, let me tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Before, when I first started over in the Baptist church trying to figure out how to get people saved, I mean, you know, when somebody wanted to get saved, I grabbed them, took them down to the pastor. You know, he led them to Christ. But I thought, you know, it says I can do this too. So I need to learn how to do this. So over in Denton, I forget which Baptist church it was, one of the Baptist churches in Denton had a week-long deal about how to win people to Christ. And so I went. Every night I went, and it was about 2 hours long each night. And we practiced on the person right next to us and all this stuff for all week long. We did everything, you know. And then at the end of the week, they give us a little yellow button with little black lines on it. And I said, what's this for? And they said, well, you put that on your coat. And when you go to work, somebody says, what's that little button on your shirt for? That's to remind me to tell you about the best thing ever happened to me. What was it? The day I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Then you can tell them about Jesus. See? I thought, hey, that's good. But so anyway, I was a training instructor before 25 or 30 engineers at Braniff at the time. And so that first Monday morning after Sunday, I went and I put that little thing on my coat and I thought, Lord, am I ready for this? I ain't never led nobody to Jesus in my life. And so, I mean, that morning when I walked in the office, I'm kind of trying to walk sideways, you know, where people can't see my little button. I'm in agony. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Somebody might say, I can't believe that for you. Well, let me tell you, I had to learn everything just like you did. There's no difference between me and you. I didn't want nobody to ask me about that button. So I made it through, although I was standing before the class teaching all formulas and everything all day long, you know, teaching these engineers. And by the third day, I'm just as comfortable as I can be. Nobody's asked me. Nobody said a word about that. I've stayed at talk at break, and nobody's asked me about my buttons. So Friday afternoon come test time. It's about 3 o'clock. And nobody all week long has not even mentioned that little yellow and black striped button. So I can put that thing on now in the morning, go to work, don't even have to worry about it. Ain't nobody going to ask me about this thing. So I'm standing up here in front of all the guys, and I said, we've done a review. And I said, okay, we're fixing to take the test. I said, is there any last questions before we take the test? And one of the engineers held up his hand. I said, yes, sir. He said, that little yellow and black button. You've been wearing all week long. What does that mean, Thurman? I thought, oh, my goodness gracious alive. I thought I'd got home. Now I'm going to have to do it before the entire class. Does God know what he's doing? The boss knows what he's doing, ladies and gentlemen. But he knows how to put you to the test. I told him, I just kind of honed in on him. And I said, you know, this is to remind me to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, good grief, what was it? I said, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I said, do you know him? He says, no. I thought, wow. So I thought, what do I do now, Lord? So I said, let me go over these scriptures with you. This is how you do it. And I use Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. I use those scriptures where it says, if you will just confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That boy accepted Jesus right there in front of 25 or 30 engineers. And from that day forward, I'm telling you, the atmosphere of that class totally changed. There was no more bad language, no more joking. It totally changed that whole class. Now, what can God do? He can do anything, but does he know how to put you to the test? Oh, my goodness gracious. You'd never believe that about me now, would you? No, Cheryl wouldn't either. She said, I tell everybody I meet about Jesus, elevators, restaurants, you know, it don't make any difference. I talk to them about Jesus. What is our job on earth? To win souls. Is that right? To win souls. Then after we get them saved, then what can we go on and do beyond that? We can get them healed. We can pray the prayer of faith for them. We can see God heal their bodies. We can see him heal their children. We can see him do awesome things, can't we? But what if you listen to the enemy and you don't start praying for people? Guess how many prayers you're going to see God answer? None. If you don't do something in faith, it ain't going to happen. He's a faith God. You got to believe him because you're going to step out from under the law and you got to get into the faith world. And when you get into that faith realm, you can ask God to do things and he'll do great and wonderful things. 11 and 12. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let me ask this question. How many of you in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are a born again Christian? You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, before you put your hand down, let me ask you again, how many of you got your hand up or ashamed that you ever accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Or if you're ashamed, keep your hand up. Hey, there's no takers on that second one. So there's none of us ashamed. In other words, for those of you, if there's anybody in here that does not know Jesus, that ought to speak to you, right? The whole church held up, most of them, there may be one or two of you that don't know Jesus, but everybody that professed to be a believer, not one single one of them is ashamed to ever come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We love him, don't we? Amen. Yes, we praise him. He is our life. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We love him. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you're that preacher. Think about this. One day you die and you go to heaven to be with the Lord. And who knows how many years it'll be before the great white throne judgment comes. At least 1,000 more years after that, but it may be 1,500. We don't know how long it's going to be, but there will be a great white throne judgment, and you will be there with the Lord. Now then, as the Lord is judging the lost, as he's bringing them forth from the dead, and they're standing before him, and here you are standing out here in this line, out here beside him, and all of a sudden, can you imagine this? Let's say that Eric was lost and he'd never accepted Jesus, but yet he worked with me. My 5 days a week, we worked together, and I never told him about Jesus, not one time. And so he lived his whole life. We worked together for 20 years, and then he died and I died. He went to hell and I went to heaven. I'm with the Lord, and now then the Lord's called up him to judge him, and he looks and he says, Thurman, how come you're over there on that side and I'm over here on this side? I said, because I knew Jesus. What? How long did you know Jesus? Well, I knew him since I was a young kid. What? You worked with me for 20 years and you didn't tell me about this wonderful thing? And here I didn't know and nobody told, and now then I'm going to spend eternity in hell and you're going to get to live with Jesus forever? How dare you? Can you imagine that? But do you know there's a lot of people that work with people that never mention Jesus? Never even say anything about him. Jesus? Oh, don't talk about Jesus. They might fire you. Who cares? That's just like the doctor. We got a good doctor that comes to church here every once in a while. He lives a long ways off. He used to live closer. His wife, she had an awesome testimony one day. She came up and said, Pastor, I got to tell you about my testimony. I said, okay. She said, my mother-in-law is really hard to get along with. Really hard to get along with. And said, she got sick and she was down a couple of weeks and said, my husband sent me over to take care of his mother. And so I had to go over there and said, I took good care of her. I had to do everything. She couldn't do nothing for herself. I had to do everything for her. And all she did was grumble and complain and fuss at me the whole time. He said, when I finally got her up where she could take care of herself, she said, well, that day I left, I got in my car. I drove down the road a little while and I said, Lord, I don't care what happens. I ain't never going back to that house. I ain't never going to take care of that woman again. That woman did not appreciate what I did for her. So, Lord, I'm never going back there again. And she said, I come to a light and I stopped. I'm sitting looking at the light and I hear this, Molly, would you like to see what it looks like in the belly of a big fish? Now, listen to that. Think about that. Who do you know before that said, I ain't going? Oh, Jonah. Jonah said, Lord, I ain't going over there. I don't like those Ninevites. I'm just going to let them die. And the Lord says, but Jonah, I want you to go this way. He said, no, I ain't going that way. I'm going this way. And so he did. And then the Lord breathed on the sailboat just a little bit, didn't he? And the boat is just tipsing all over the place, was it not? And everybody says, this is the worst storm we ever had. This must be from the gods. Even the heathen knew that. And he said, well, it's because of me. I've defied God, so if y'all wanted to throw me in, everything will be okay. So they said, gladly. They threw him overboard right in there. And what happened? The storm went away. And then what happened? The big fish comes up and just sucked him right in, didn't he? And can't you imagine? I can just see Jonah now as he's going down with those reeds and down to the gullet of that fish into that belly of water and fish and partially digested fish and everything else. I can just hear him screaming in there, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go. Can't y'all just see that? And he said, I know you're going. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you in a fish. Don't worry. And then I run you right up on the bank right here. And everybody says, what is this? And this fish opens his mouth and out comes this preacher. Repent. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. Is that what he said, Mary? In 40 days, God's going to destroy this place if you don't repent. Now, I wonder how many of them people believe that. I mean, he didn't step out there in a three-piece suit, did he? Can you imagine what that guy looked like? No, I can't imagine. But that day when Molly told me what she did, she said, when I pulled up there and I said, Lord, I ain't never going back to that house again. She said, just as clear as a bell, I heard, Molly, how would you like to see what it looks like in the belly of a big fish? Then she said, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I'll go back if you send me. Who wants to experience that big fish, huh? Somebody said, God would never do that. He did it before, didn't he? Could he do it again? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he could do it. He's God. Well, her husband, he's a nice doctor. He's a really wonderful man. And he called me one day and said, Thurman, I am so upset with you. I said, what are you upset with me for? He said, you got me fired. I said, I got you fired? He said, yes. He said, I've been coming to your healing schools and listening to all that good stuff you're teaching. And so I thought, I'll start praying for my patients. And he said, I've been getting great results. But he said, one of the patients I prayed for wasn't a Christian, and she was offended. She went to the staff, and they fired me. I said, well, I said, the Lord says, what if in how many things the Lord says praise him? In all things give thanks. Is that what he said? I said, so are you praising the Lord? He said, Thurman, are you out of your mind? I've lost my job. I said, well, how's God going to give you a better job if he don't fire you from that one? I said, I want you to repent for grumbling and complaining. Say, Lord, I thank you and praise you for firing me. He said, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not. I said, praise him. Okay, God, I praise you for firing me. It didn't sound like much enthusiasm in that. That's the way he took it. I said, but I want you to begin to praise him and thank him that you got fired so he can give you a new job. So finally he did kind of get a hold of it. He said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I know you're in charge, and I know that if it wasn't your will for me to get fired there, I wouldn't get fired. So, Lord, I praise you for firing me, so I praise you for my better job. It wasn't a week. He called me. He got a job that paid tremendously more money than that one as a doctor. He was so happy. Now he said, Thurman, I love you. I said, praise God. See, one breath they love me, the next breath they hate me. So was that kind of the way there was with Jesus too? Yeah, some people loved him. Some people hated him. You know, so the thing about it is, if the Lord says give thanks in all things, then what should we do? Give thanks in all things. You know, my goodness gracious alive. I want to go to Romans 7, verses 6 through 14. Romans 7, verse 6 through 14. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the one oldness of the letter or the law. Now we're delivered from the law. Now then, in all these places that we said we're free from the law, we're delivered from the law, and we're nowhere close to exhausting this subject, how many times does God have to tell us that we're not bound by the law? Because, you know, I believe with all my heart that most of the church is living under the law. Very few of the people in church are being led by the Spirit and walking in a holiness that they're supposed to be walking in agreement with their covenant. They're trying to keep the law somewhere, somehow, some way. They're trying to keep the law. Because when you say something, they say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments says you shall not commit adultery. I said, but I'm not under that law. They said, of course you are. Now, if they believe I'm under that law, they have fell from grace. I'm not under that law. I am not under the law. I'm under grace. And, of course, we'll get to it in a minute, but I want to tell you, if you don't already know, what is the one commandment that a Christian has to keep?
Love.
If we keep love, how much of the law is fulfilled in that one word? All of it. That's right. So if you walk in love, you don't do no damage to nobody. If you walk in love, you never commit adultery on your mate, right? Don't even think about it. You know, if you walk in love, do you steal? No. Do you kill?
No.
Do you destroy?
No,
you don't do none of those stupid things when you walk in love. And is that the only thing God told us under the new covenant to do?
That's it.
Is walk in love. Just think what a church we would have if everybody could walk in love. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We would be there to meet each other's needs and everything would be great. We would never get angry with people, and we would never give place to the devil. Wow, we're delivered from the law. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet or lust. Now let me ask you this question. Do we have a law out here? Okay, we have a law. Let's just take one facet of the law, the highway, which we all drive on every day. Is there a law out there that says you can drive a certain speed limit on different segments of highway? Okay. Now then, as a Christian walking in love, if the sign says 70, we should never have to hire a police officer to reprimand us, because every believing Christian, if it says maximum speed 70, what should we do? Never drive above 70. If it says maximum speed is 35 or 20 mile an hour in a school zone, you should be paying attention and not texting when you drive through the school zone. Because they said if you're texting, that's another law. that you can't text and drive through a school zone. So now you're texting and you're driving 35 and the cop stops you and you're angry at him because he's going to give you two tickets because you were texting and you're a Christian. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? If we're walking in love, I was just like that day that me and Ty, of course, he drives a Lexus, you know, he's a doctor, so he's got lots of money. And we're going up here, up 156, and we go through Ponder, and it's a school zone. It says 35 mile an hour school zone, and it was during the time the light was flashing. Me and him was talking about the Lord. We were all excited, and I ain't looking, and he ain't either, obviously. How many times you know that you look and you see the road, but you don't see the road? Y'all know what I mean? You're seeing it, but you don't see it. We didn't see that flashing light. It's flashing, and so we're driving 50 miles an hour through Ponder. 50 on Highway 156. We're driving along at 50, all of a sudden, Ty looks, he says, oh my gosh, there's a cop behind me. Flashing his lights, and so we pull off and stop, and the guy pulls up, and he comes over, and he says, I need a copy of your driver's license and your insurance. And Ty said, well, this is my wife's car, so I think the insurance is over here in the glove box. So we look and look and look, and we can't find the insurance nowhere. Then when he found out Ty was a Christian, and he was a pastor, and that he was driving a Lexus with a good driver's license and never had no record, he said, I don't believe anybody drives a Lexus and don't have insurance. So he said, I'm going to forego that because you can't find it. And Ty said, well, you know, both he and I both talking about me. He said, both of us are pastors. And the guy said, well, you know, I'm a chaplain myself. And Ty thought, oh, great. And that's good. So he said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't see the sign. He said, I know you obviously didn't see the sign, but the speed limit is not 50 through here. It's 35. If it hadn't have been a school zone, in an active school zone, I'd let you go. But since it's a school zone, I'm going to give you a ticket. And he did. He gave Ty a ticket. I think it cost him $200 for that ticket. But now then, as Christians, if we're paying attention, we would never do that, would we? Never. We would never. But do we all make mistakes? Unfortunately, we get off into the world and living with the flesh, and we're not paying attention. And so we drive 75 or 80. In fact, you know, my pickup hardly ever will run over. I don't hardly ever drive my pickup over 60. But just the other day, I was out here and I was going somewhere, and I was so concerned about where I was going and what I was going to do. I looked down, I'm on a 60-mile speed zone, and I looked down and I'm doing 70 in my little pickup. I thought, I didn't know this thing would run 70 miles an hour. But man, I immediately got off the foot feet and let it back down to 60. Because if I had just been unfortunate and it had been a cop sitting out there, guess what? He'd have stopped me. And since I'm driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, Jenna, he might have given me a ticket, right? And that's not exactly what I want. Ooh, I don't want a ticket. So I meant, but I slowed down quickly and I repented and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll pay more attention to the speedometer. But the law, sometimes we get into the law instead of into the spirit, and it costs us. We get into the consequences. We start believing things that's not where we're supposed to live, and so it cost us. It says, God forbid that I had not known sin but by the law. If we didn't have that law out there that has a speed limit sign up, what would we do? That's it. Whoever said that, whatever. You're absolutely right. You know, you would drive. I've only driven one place in the world in my entire life that had no speed limit, and that was on the Autobahn in Germany. Now, the Autobahn in Germany had no speed limit. One night, we had taken a DC-8 over to Dusseldorf and stopped there. We were coming back to Frankfurt to drive. We had to rent a car. Of course, they rented us a Mercedes. And we were driving. The captain was driving that night, not me. I was sitting in the back seat, and we were driving 110 miles an hour in that Mercedes. I mean, I didn't feel comfortable at all. Not 110 kilometers, but 110 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. You know that? We're driving along there, and there's a car up in front of us that's probably driving about 70 miles an hour. And so the captain just, I don't think he even looks. He just whips over right quick to whip into the left lane to go around this guy. And just as he whips over, you hear this rear horn blowing like crazy, and another Mercedes doing about 140 goes whoosh right by us, just barely missed us an inch. I told him, I said, just pull over. He said, what's wrong? I said, pull over. I'll walk to Frankfurt. I said that guy just missed us an inch. Oh, he said, Thurman, that's okay. I said, I'll tell you what. If you'll promise me you'll slow down to about 70 or 80 miles an hour, I'll ride with you from here to Frankfort. But if you're going to drive 100, 110, 20 miles an hour, I ain't going to ride with you. I just, you know, when you see a wreck in Frankfurt or in Germany that happened on the Autobahn, it ain't a little one. I mean, it's always, yeah. I mean, when you see wrecks over there, man, there's 3, 4, 5 cars crashed and burned and people get killed and everything else. But you can imagine if somebody's driving 120, 30, 40 miles an hour. And let me tell you, has anybody ever been to Germany? Okay, so you know that the speed over there, they don't have one on the Autobahn, right? They can drive as fast as they want to drive. So the best thing to do is not be on the Autobahn, or at least stay in the right lane and drive 80 or 90 miles an hour, so you got to stay up with them. Verse 8 and 9. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of various different kinds of sins. For without the law, sin was dead. Just like over in Germany. Without a law, you can do anything you want to do. Sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. When you learn that there is a law, you have to obey them, verse 10 and 11. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandments are holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, but we are carnal. We are carnal, but we're sold under sin. Verse 15 and 16. Is that all? Oh, that's it. 14, yes. That's as far as it goes down. Verse 14, yeah. Okay, now let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 8, 1 through 14. Romans 8, 1. Now, I want to show you something here in Romans 8. Now, in Romans 8, 1, in some of your translations, it may not have this, but in the King James, that's why I like to use this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, this next part of this, in lots of translations, this line is omitted. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, a lot of translations do not have that line in them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, there it is again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Technically speaking, one more time, are we free from the law of sin and death? Yes, if we know it. If you know you're free from the law of sin and death, yes, you're free. If you're not, then you're still living in bondage. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4, he says there, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now then, there again, like I said in verse 1, that last part of that line is left out in verse 1. But in verse 4, in all translations that I've ever read, that's there. But people don't get it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. But see, most Christians walk after the flesh, and especially when it comes to sexual sin. I mean, that's a sin that is so running wild in the church today, and it ain't supposed to be. There's not supposed to be any kind of sin in the church today, much less sexual sin. In fact, technically speaking, according to God's word, once you become a Christian, you are to die to sin. Die to sin. If you die to sin, how much sin are you going to do as a dead man? Not any. But we don't stay dead very well. We come back from the dead really powerful. We don't stay dead. And one of those areas where we don't stay dead, it's just like we talked about there a while ago with Pat, and I was talking about this, a husband and a wife. When you find a wife, a woman, that does not know her position as a daughter of the king, it's very difficult for her to submit to her husband in all things at all the time, because she still has a thought about things. And usually when he don't want to do something she wants to do, men, instead of her saying, okay, we'll do it your way, she will just have, there'll be a knockdown drag out in the house. Y'all know what I mean? You ever lived through one of those? Everybody has. You know, but when a woman learns to submit to her husband in all things, like God says, God will speak to that man and tell her things to do. And if she will submit to that, she will indeed be an awesome daughter of the king, just like he said about Sarah. Sarah is my daughter, and I want you girls to be my daughters too. And you will if you'll do the same thing Sarah did, even calling her husband Lord. I mean, I've told that to lots of women, and I've asked that question. Is there any of you women in here that's ever called your husband Lord? And most of them will say, no, and I ain't going to. Well, if you're not going to obey God, then what does that mean? You're in rebellion, and you're going to be sick. Somewhere along the line, God will do something, and you won't like it. I mean, every time, Cheryl and I have got to the point where anytime anything happens to either one of us, we just immediately, we go, in fact, the last one, I guess, my little Ranger pickup, I guess it was last winter, several months ago, I went to make a turn over here out there where our mobile homes are, and the road was real slick, and I thought, well, I can make that quick turn, and I did, and my little truck just slid like that, and the middle of my hood off to the right hit right there on that post on Jeff's house, where he's going up and just bent the hood on my truck, so I just had to put a new hood on my truck and paint it and all that stuff. Well, just the other day, just a few weeks ago, we pulled one of my other trucks crossways across the driveway, and I went over there to get something at the shop, and I go drive around the truck back over onto the driveway and pull up, so I know that truck's sitting there. I get what I'm going to get, and I mess around in there about an hour and come out and jump in the truck right quick, put it in reverse, look in the outside rear mirror on the left-hand side, ain't nobody out there, and I back up, and guess what I back into? My other truck. Right on the bumper. I mean, right on the back bumper. I mean, I've been a place that long. Broke a tail light out. And of course, this is the first thing I did, put it back in low gear and pulled him. And I said, do I take your driver's license away from you now, or I give you another chance? Y'all understand, I was a little upset with myself that I'd bent the fender on my pickup. So I come home, and Cheryl saw it in a few days, and she said, what did you do? I told her. Well, a few days later, we were talking about something, and she says, well, if I ever get a new truck, I ain't letting you drive it. She said, I'm not letting you drive it. She said, your truck looks like a destruction derby car. Yeah, and what happened? The next day, she was sick, could hardly talk. She went to the Lord and said, Lord, what did I do? And he said, you were making fun of your husband. And it made her, for she couldn't talk for 3 or 4 days. You see, there's a consequence. You know, now after she thought about this, she thought, now, you know, isn't that something? If I get a new truck, Thurman's going to buy it. He's going to pay for it. It's really going to be his. And then I'm going to prevent him from driving his own truck. And she said, she got whacked. But every time either one of us do something like that, if I do something, I get whacked. Isn't that amazing how that God disciplines his children with all of this? And you know, the average Christian, they have no idea that this whole thing is in effect. They don't know it. They don't understand it. And when they get sick, they can stop him. If they'll think, the Holy Spirit will convict you and tell you exactly what you just did, maybe the next day or two, or the last day or two or three. Is that right, Kim? You know, don't you? He'll tell that to you too, what he's got. But then we have to acknowledge that we were wrong and repent, and then he heals us. And sometimes he does it quickly, and sometimes it takes a day or two. Like Cheryl, I mean, after she did that, the next couple of days, she said, I walked in there, she said, honey, you got to pray for me. I can't hardly talk. I thought, uh-oh, what did you do? She said, I know, but I ain't going to tell you. No, she didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Okay, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I ask forgiveness before you strike me. Please, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, isn't it something that God disciplines his children with pain? You know, and I don't like it. Do you? But, you know, the average church member does not believe this at all, but yet it's all over God's word that God would do this. In fact, that scripture that one of these ladies here quoted, I think it was Micah 6:13. What did that say? We're going to quit on that. What did Micah 6:13 say? I think I'm in the right place. I don't have it on my notes. What does Micah 6:13 say? Therefore also will I make you sick in smiting you, in making thee desolate, because of what? Wow. Isn't that something? What does that make us want to do? Straighten our act up, right? Walk holy. Well, there you go, Eric. That's the secret, right? Walk in love. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. You're the one who put all these wonderful things in your word. And Lord, as we walk holy and obedient to your word, then you say you withhold no good things from your obedient children. And Lord, I like that. I like you withholding no good things from your obedient children. So Lord, I thank you and praise you and worship you. Lord, I'm just going to start praising you and thanking you in advance. I've already been telling the people that we already had a very significant donation to pave the road. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that in the not too distant future, you will provide enough money for us to pave this road all the way from the road up here, all the way including the parking lot. And I know it's done. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for doing it for us. So we'll have a good paved road to come to church on. And I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I ask you to send us out this week to tell people about Jesus. Lord, that we might go out and get people saved and do things for you. And we pray for people. And you deliver them, you heal them, you save them. And Lord, we give you praise and glory for using us as your children to bring people into the kingdom of God and gloriously save them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. What a privilege this is to be children of God and to be heirs and joint heirs with you in the kingdom. And everything that's yours is ours. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.